Our scripture today comes from Exodus in 1 Corinthians. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 35, as that would be the passage that we'll be studying. And if you're a young person and headed off to Kids and Praise, can I pray for you? If you'll please stand, let me pray for you, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We look to you, Lord, as the provider of all things. Indeed, we've sung this morning that all that we have is yours. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now. I do pray for our children as they head downstairs to their time, that we would know that what is happening downstairs is as every much important as what is happening upstairs. And so we commit these young ones to you. We ask your blessing over them. We pray that their minds and their hearts would be given to you, and that by the teaching of the Word of God, that their lives would become yours, and that they would give themselves wholly to you. And we commit them. We ask your blessing on their parents and their teachers, that the Spirit of the Lord would work deep in their hearts and lives. And Lord, also in this room, we would pray that the Spirit of the Lord would work deep in our lives as well, and that we would know your good and gracious hand and the generosity with which you have treated us. Teach us by your Spirit. Help us to see things we haven't seen before, to understand things we haven't understood before, and to respond to you in faith and trust and obedience. And we commit ourselves and our minds in this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get started this morning, I want to invite you to open to Exodus 35. We're continuing our study on the book of Exodus, and hopefully you've been able to track along with where we are, and I don't know if you're still being diligent about the working with the study guide. Hopefully, if you have, you know that this morning we come to this particular section about the formation and establishment of the tabernacle and what I've entitled the Ministry of Giving. The latter portion of the book of Exodus really focuses on the tabernacle. This is the last section of three sections really in the book. There's a section on salvation, a section on law, and a section then on worship or the creation of the tabernacle. In the last number of weeks, we've looked at different parts. We've looked at the furniture of the tabernacle. We've looked at the priestly ministry of the tabernacle. And then today, we're looking at really the people's role in the creation and formation of the tabernacle, the fact of giving to the ministry of the tabernacle. Now, why talk about giving? Why talk about money? And the answer to that question is, first of all, in a church in which God has been gracious, God has blessed, many of you have been very generous in the way in which you have given. We are a church that, by God's grace, is out of debt, and probably in all estimations are more financially healthy than we've ever been. So why talk about money? Why talk about possessions? And the answer to that question is because, first of all, it's in the text. And because we have to talk about what God talks about. And so while on the one hand, we don't really talk about money that often in this church, if you've been attending here for a good while, it's not a subject that even in the ministry that the Lord has allowed me to have here, that we do not bring up the subject of money all that often. Nevertheless, we want to think about what God talks about. And actually, in the Bible, God talks about possessions and money a great deal. And so money and giving are a very important piece of Christian discipleship and Christian worship. And so I want you to know that I felt very constrained as I was reading through Exodus and laying out this study, that this particular piece was necessary for our church. And so may God give us wisdom as we think about it. Now, what does the formation and creation of the tabernacle at Mount Sinai so many years ago have to do with me and you living in 2024 in Stanton, Virginia? Well, as we've been saying over the course of a number of weeks, that these passages, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. And therefore, if in fact God has meant it for you and me, then we need to think out its principles and implications that this passage speaks to us about. Now, let me make a few statements at the beginning as I think about money. Number one, I do not know who gives in this church and who doesn't give. And for those of you who do give, I have no idea what you give. And so I don't speak with anybody in particular in mind at all. And I would want you to know that there are many, many good places in which to give, and you ought to give to ministries and causes beyond this church. All of your money should not stay in this church. There are many good places to put your money. And yet, as a pastor here, I feel very responsible to you and to this ministry and to this church. And so I am responsible before God to you and to this body, and you are responsible to God and to this body if this is where the Lord has placed you. So in large part, even though there are lots of other places outside of these walls in which you ought to be putting money, I want to speak to you about the ministry of giving that happens here. And it is my belief and my conviction that the financial health of this church is reflective of God's favor for the faithfulness and generosity and integrity of this body and the leaders that are here. And yet, we have not arrived. There is still room for growth. There is still room for deeper discipleship, both at the individual level and at the corporate level. So having said that, I want you to know that this chapter, Exodus 35, is about generosity. That's what it's really about. And as I was preparing this week, I happened to come across somebody who wrote this, said, generosity, our culture prizes it, our churches proclaim it, our lives are better for it. Yet as much as we believe in generosity, we are painfully aware of the powerful lure of greed. In our world and in our own hearts. Should we look outside ourselves and be generous, or should we look out for ourselves and let the chips fall where they may? As God's people, we need to pause and listen carefully to what God says to us about generosity. And more than that, we need to change, to repent of our selfishness, and to encourage one another to lead generous lives that reflect God's incredible generosity towards us. And so what does this passage then have to say to us about the topic of generosity? And I think there are four things that just kind of come to the surface as I've studied this and looked at it, and I want to point them out, hopefully briefly. Here's the structure of the sermon, four things that the passage talks about, and then a few personal and corporate applications. So let's look at number one. There's four things. There's the command, the heart, the gifts, and the source. Let's just look at those briefly. Number one, the command. Notice in verse 5, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord." See that in verse 5? Now, that's really quite fascinating if you think about it. What that means is that God, or Yahweh, is this great king who has entered into this covenantal relationship with the people of Israel, an exclusive relationship with his people. But in typical ancient Near East covenants, and also not only there, but just in human history in general, human kings almost always took contributions by levying extreme or heavy taxes on the conquered peoples that they had conquered, or the lands that they had amassed. I mean, just think back over human history and look at all of the kingdoms that have come and gone, and when they conquered, the conquering kings and the conquering kingdoms always levied heavy taxes on the lands that they conquered. And the reason to do that, of course, was to enrich themselves, to amass amount of wealth so that their kingdom could have wealth and prosperity and really a very comfortable kind of life. They could dominate, they could rule. So think, that can't possibly be the reason for why God, this great king, would say and command to the people of Israel that they would take a contribution from them for Yahweh. And the answer and the reason why that can't possibly be the reason why God is doing that is because the Bible, all over the Bible, and certainly in the book of Exodus itself, communicates to us that God already owns everything in the world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So it's not possible for the reason to be for which God is commanding the contribution to be for him to enrich himself. He already has it all. He already owns everything. He's gloriously rich. Yahweh isn't giving this command to enrich himself. That means there has to be some other reason for why the Lord would do this. And that other reason has to be that he can only be giving this command for the benefit, not of himself, but for the benefit of the people. It's for their good in which God would make this command. Take a contribution among yourselves for the Lord. Which leads us to a very second fascinating aspect, and that is that the whole purpose of giving is so that the tabernacle could be constructed. And the whole reason why the tabernacle was to be constructed was so that this holy king might dwell in the midst of his people, that he might take up residence among his people. So it isn't so that Yahweh can live in luxury, but so that Yahweh can dwell in the midst of his people and be accessible to him. And the tabernacle is indispensable to that reality. There's no possible way for him to dwell in the midst of his people without the establishment of this tabernacle. And therefore, it's right for the Lord to make this command. The third aspect about this command that's fascinating to me is that God doesn't need the tabernacle at all. He doesn't need their help in creating this tabernacle. If he wanted to, he could plop one right out of the sky. Just boom, there it is. But he desires to partner with his people. And we've talked a lot about partnership through this study. The Lord wants to partner with his people. He wants his people to join in the work. He wants his people to participate in what he is doing. He wants his people to partner with him. All the way from the beginning of creation, that heaven and earth would be joined together in a common partnership for his work. And so the spreading of the knowledge of the Lord across the face of the earth is a partnership, brothers and sisters, between you and God. God commands you to give, and it's absolutely right for him to command us to give. But the whole purpose for our giving isn't for his benefit, but for our benefit. It's for our blessing. We get to partner with this great king. And that's the first thing. The second thing is the heart. Notice in verse 5, again, we see, take from among you a contribution to the Lord, and then this comes right after it. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. And you see this run right through this passage again and again. This comes up. It's as if the Lord, as Moses writes this, wants to reinforce this for every person who's going to read this again and again. He says, verse 21, verse 5, whoever's of generous heart. Verse 21, those whose heart stirred him. Verse 21, everyone whose heart spirit moved him. Verse 22, all who were of a willing heart. Verse 29, all the men and women whose heart moved them. So the command is that you bring a contribution. But notice something very important. There is no amount required. Did you notice that? There is no percentage, base percentage, that every person had to bring. There's nothing stated at all about how much each individual had to bring. In other words, what the text is trying to help us to see is that the basis and the motivation for the gift is something other than meeting a basic requirement. God made a commandment to give, but God made no commandment about how much to give. Now, let me be very clear here. There are places in the Old Testament where specific amounts for specific matters are required of the people. And that is a whole nother sermon, which we do not have time to get into at this point. But you and I need to understand this. As readers of the Old Testament and as livers out of the New Covenant, this very, very important principle about giving. The basic principle that God lays down for giving to God and for giving to the Lord and for giving to the ministry and to the work of the Lord is that you do your giving out of your heart as a response to who God is and to what God has done. And therefore, listen very carefully to me. This is so very important. God refuses in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament to give to you a percentage number that you ought to give. Do you hear me? And I know that most of us grew up with the idea that God requires me to give 10%. And I am challenging you this morning that that is not the case. That God refuses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to give to you a specific number that you are required to give to him. Well, you say, how much ought I to give then? And I want you to know that God's answer is stunning. The amount that you ought to give or should give is up to you. Why? Because God wants you and not your money. If God has you, he'll have your money. But if God gives you a specific percentage, a specific amount, well, you can just give that amount. but he won't have you. That, of course, stands to reason. Just think it out. Consider it. See, the money is not the issue. You're the issue. You're what he's after. You are what he wants. And when God makes giving to him as a matter of a moved heart, then giving to him is based in love and not in law. Do you get it? When God makes giving to him a matter of a moved heart, then giving is based in love. It's based in relationship, not based out of meeting some base requirement, which is merely law. A heart moved, listen to me, a heart moved is a heart that is in love. If you're in love with your spouse, you don't say, what's the base requirement I have to give? Right? I mean, your spouse is going to say, what am I? I'm not your employer, right? Generosity is evidence of a heart that's in love with God. Now, let me press the issue a little further. If your attitude is, and I know 10% is a great number. There's better numbers, but it's a great number. But if your mindset, if your heart attitude, if your idea in the heart is, I give 10% and then I'm done. I've done my responsibility. I've done my duty. I've done what God requires. If that is the mindset in which you approach giving, may I just lovingly say to you, you haven't done giving to the Lord. You've met a percentage, but you're not giving out of love. You're not giving out of a heart that is moved by generosity, God's generosity towards you. You're not in love with him, you're paying him. Generosity is a heart response to who God is and what he's done in your case. And of course, the greatest illustration of that is the poor widow in the temple, and Jesus is sitting there watching people give, and all the rich are coming and putting their money and their gifts into the treasury, and Jesus is sitting there observing it. Isn't it interesting that God observes what we do? And Jesus is sitting there observing it, and he says to his disciples, they all gave out of their wealth and abundance. They're giving what the law required. But the woman with the 2 copper coins gave all that she had. It cost her. She's giving not out of the meeting some percentage. She's giving out of love. Number 3, the gifts. What do we see in this passage about the kinds of gifts in which we are to give? Well, let's notice 2 things in particular. The gifts are varied. I don't know if you picked up on this, but if you read carefully, the people brought what they had. They brought gold, silver, precious stones, material, oil, spices, bronze, wood. And if you look very carefully in verses 22 through 24, you'll see that some had more means than others. The gifts were varied. The people gave according to what they had. It wasn't about what one person owned or didn't own. It simply was some could give more, some could give, didn't have as much. But it wasn't about the gift. It was about the giver. So life is like that. God apportions according to his wisdom and will differently. And it isn't about how much you have or don't have. You give of what you have. Second thing is that the gifts themselves are, it's not just the possessions or the item itself in which they give, but the people gave of their time and of their abilities. Notice in verse 10, whoever is skilled among you, come and do the work. Notice in verse 26, it's not the men but the women who themselves are giving their gifts and abilities. So people give possessions, but people also give time and of their talents and abilities that they have. So it's not just money or possessions that God's interested in. God has deposited things in you. And you can be generous with what you own, and you can also be generous with your time, and you can be generous with the capacities that the Lord has deposited in you. What is that? Here at this church, God would have you not only to contribute your means, but also to give your time, to give of yourself, to give of your particular talents, to give of your capacities, to give of the things that the Lord has put in you for the good of His family. Do not sit on those things. Do not keep those things for yourself. Do not deprive your brothers and sisters of the things that the Lord has given to you for the well-being of your life and for the well-being of others. And if you're a person who's coming to this church and you just happen to come to get a little bit of inspiration, you just want your tank topped off a little bit, occasionally you want to have a little bit of input and you're just kind of sitting there and taking in, but you're not giving, oh, brothers and sisters, may I please say to you, you're not giving to the Lord. You're not honoring Him with your life. You're doing your duty. Come and sit. But you're not spending your life for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of His people. So, those are the gifts. Lastly, the source. Where did the people get all this stuff from? I mean, a couple of months ago, they were slaves in Egypt. Here they are, few months removed, and they're at Mount Sinai with tons and tons of stuff. Where in the world did they get that stuff from? And the answer to that is that God gave it to them. Back in chapter 11, if you remember, way back then, it seems like a world ago, doesn't it? Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And the people did as Moses told them, for they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Now, you know, sometimes in the Bible, you have to see the comedy. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Here you are a slave, and you're like, you're on your way out, that, you know what? I love those earrings. Could I have those? Yeah, here you go. They take them. You know, and I love that mink coat. I don't know why they need a mink coat in the desert, but you get the idea. You know, could I have that? Yeah, here it is. Take it. Can you imagine ever doing that? And yet, the Lord gave them favor. In the eyes of the people, they gave them whatever they asked for. What's the point of that? Just this. God owns it all already. Whatever you have, God has given to you. There is nothing, hear me, there is nothing that you have in terms of possessions or gifts or talent that didn't come from God. Do you believe that? Now, I know that we say we believe that. Can I pry a little bit? We live in a highly individualistic culture that prizes self-starters, hard work ethic, personal achievement. You can become whoever you want. There probably has never been in the history of the world the opportunity for greater upward mobility than in the time and place in which we live. And that is a tremendous blessing. But for all that blessing, do you realize how easy it is for a little tiny lie, the lie, I earned this, to sneak into your heart? Would you just be willing to admit that at the bottom of a lot of our hearts, and mine included, is a little potent lie that says, it was my ingenuity, my hard work, my saving, my planning, my work. I did this, and therefore I deserve the life I have. Can you just admit the possibility that that sentiment has seeped into your heart simply because of the culture that you live in? Can I ask you a few questions to try to deflate that ballooned idea that gets into our heads? Where and when were you born? You were born here at this time in human history. Who did that? Did you do that? Did you make that happen? If you were born in Burma in the 15th century, you would not think the way that we think. Where did you get your talents, your capacities? Where did your opportunities come from? Where did you get the strength or the energy or the health to do the things that you've been able to do? How did things come together in your particular life that the way that they did? Why have those things come together in those patterns and ways? Brothers and sisters, the answer to all of those questions is simply this. You and I are beneficiaries of God's sheer grace. Everything that you have or have been able to achieve, you have gotten by grace. Sure, you've worked. Of course you've worked. But you worked with the resources. You worked with God's goodwill towards you. And if you step back and look at life from that perspective, you know what it will do? It will chip away at the stinginess that comes from believing, I earned it, I own it. That's what this passage teaches us. Now, a few applications. Two applications and a couple of illustrations. One personal application, one corporate application. Do you see a problem in this passage at all? Does anything kind of come to the surface like, how was that? Let me point it out to you if you haven't seen it. Notice again in verse 5, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Now, where in the world do you get a heart like that? I don't know any hearts that are naturally like that. Our hearts, in their natural state, are not predisposed towards generosity. Yes, I know there's some people out there who are more generous than others, but to give to the Lord, to give to God's ministry, which is easier for you? Which comes more natural, spending money on yourself and your interests, or on the Lord and his interests? Which comes more just naturally out of you? Who are you more naturally concerned about? Your well-being or the well-being of others? Which flows more naturally for us? And the answer to that, of course, is that you and I have a bias. We are biased towards ourselves. The problem is our hearts. And as someone has so importantly, wisely said, our hearts are curved in on themselves. Our tendency to self-concern is probably nowhere more on display than in the use of our money. Where in the world did these people get a generous heart from? Why did they respond the way they did so that Moses had to tell them to stop bringing stuff? And the answer to that is that their heart got moved not by command, but by love. The way that their heart changed is that the salvation and the forgiveness that they had experienced from God got to them. The whole reason that they are here in Sinai and not back there in Egypt is because God, out of his sheer grace, rescued them out of slavery and brought them to himself. They were slaves, and now they're sons, and that got to their hearts. That changed them. What moved their hearts was the goodness of God, God's generosity to them. And you know what? We have something even better. When Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians toward generosity, does he do it with a command? Not at all. When he's encouraging them about the matter of giving, here's what he says. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. And then he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. How do you get a generous heart? How do I get a generous heart? How do I get my heart to get away from its predisposition towards self-concern? And the answer to that is the gospel. How God treated me, how God treated you, has the power to pry your heart free from the grip of self-regard and self-concern. And the answer, brothers and sisters, towards generosity is to look at Jesus and see how he emptied himself, see how he impoverished himself, see how he bankrupted himself on your account so that you could be forgiven and have eternal riches. And if you and I learn how to dwell on that, it has the power to loose the strings on the wallet and on your time and on your life and on the capacities and abilities that God deposited into you. Has that gotten a hold of you? Would you like a good measure of how much that has gotten a hold of you? You can. Look at your giving. Your wallet, your money is an index on how much the love of God has transformed your heart. That's the first application. Does he have you? Has he gotten a hold of you? The second one is, I want to show you something, and we're going to show this in a second, is on a corporate level in regards to our church. Now, please notice here, I want to show you two slides. And this is one snapshot. This is not the whole picture of the church. I'm not saying that this is some total of everything that we are or anything like that, but I do want to point out one data point And let me explain what this is. So this is 2023 in the whole year. And this first bar is that we have 129 as of the end of 2023, total household, total giving households. Okay, and a household can be a married couple and family or a single individual. So there's 129 and 23 of total giving households. Out of that 129, 110 gave somewhere, anywhere. Could be one time, anything at any point. Okay, 110. That means 85% is pretty good. 91 out of our potential 129 gave to the general fund specifically. That means that 70% of our church family contributed locally to this church in terms of our ministry here. That means 70%. And then 30%, 40 people contributed to our Great Commission Fund, which is the fund that we use to support overseas ministry. All right, now that's pretty good, not bad. I mean, I'm just saying 85% are engaged, 70% are engaged locally, 30% are engaged globally. Now, what does that tell me? Well, it tells me people are engaged. I praise God for that. It also tells me, though, that 30% of our church family is not participating for one reason or another. And 70% of our church family is not engaged globally. Okay, so that's one cloud. Let's go to the second one. Same graph, but this is the first quarter of 2024. Okay. So we had in 2024, first quarter, first 3 months, we had 127 possible giving households. About one-third have participated somewhere, anywhere, any amount to anything. About one-third essentially are giving the Great Commission to the General Fund and 20% GCF, or Great Commission Fund Overseas Global Ministry. Now again, this is just one data point among many. This is not a sum total of the whole church. But I just want you as a church family to know what's going on. In a way, we've, at this first quarter, we've got two-thirds of our church family is engaged. In some form or fashion, two-thirds are engaged locally through our general fund, and 20% are engaged globally. But flip that on the other side, that means one-third is not engaged locally, and two-thirds are not, or 80% are not engaged globally. Why do I show that to you? Well, I want you to know where we are as a church family. This is family talk. If you're giving, thank you. You're participating in what God is doing. The Lord commands you to bring a contribution to the work of the Lord. If you're not giving, I know there's various reasons why people don't give. Maybe some of you are new and you're still trying to get a lay of the land. That's fine, take your time. Figure out what the lay of the land is. Figure out if God is in fact calling you to join our church family in that way. But there can be other reasons for why people aren't giving. Maybe it's just, I plan to, but I never get around to it. I mean to, but I just haven't done it. Or maybe it's a bad planning. Maybe it's fear. I'm afraid. I have only so much, and I'm afraid that if I give, I'm going to come up short. That's possible. Maybe it's just neglect. I just forget. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe I haven't really been taught. I don't know what the reasons are. God does. God observes. And I would want to say to you as a church family, if you eat at this table, you should participate in its life. There's no percentage. God wants a generous, moved heart based on what he has done for you. He wants you to partner with him. He wants you to be engaged, to spread the knowledge of the Lord across the face of the earth as the waters cover the sea. We as a church have been blessed, but we have more that we can do. We have more impact locally and globally. And if you have questions about these, like, I still don't fully understand how this works, ask. Get information. Get understanding. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, which simply says, "See to it that you excel in this act of grace also." As I close this morning, I came across this little story. John Wesley, many of you know, famous minister, Methodist minister, in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses. This is what he believed. He believed that as his income increased, that he resolved to increase not his standard of living, but his standard of giving. Isn't that interesting? And in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he could have more money to give away to the Lord. He records that one year his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses 28. So he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year his income doubled, but he still lived on 28 pounds and gave 32 away. In the third year his income jumped to 90 pounds. Again he lived on 28 pounds, giving 62 away. The fourth year he made 120 pounds, lived again on 28 pounds and gave 92 to the poor. Wesley believed that with increasing income, the Christian's standard of giving should increase, not his standard of living. He began this practice at Oxford, and he continued it throughout his life. Even when his income rose into the thousands of pounds, he lived simply and quickly gave his surplus money away. Now, I am not saying that you and I must adopt Wesley's practice. Please don't hear that. But as I read that, I thought to myself, I've got some thinking to do, and I think that you do as well. God commands to take a contribution to the Lord out of a moved heart. One final comment. What kind of church would it be for us if we had a moved heart? Not only in our financial giving, but in our giving of ourselves, the giving of our time, the giving of our capacities, the giving of our ability. Out on the panhandle of Nebraska, there is a little tiny church called the Open Door Church. Looks like this. This church is small. As far as the world is concerned, rather insignificant. I don't know if it's ever gotten above 50 or 60 or 70 members throughout its history. But this church has given of its money, of its people, of its talents, of its abilities. And over the course of the years, by God's grace, this church has impacted far into the world, in Asia, in the Mediterranean, in South America. People's lives have been radically changed by a church that generously has responded. As far as the world is concerned, it has nothing. No great facility, no big budget, no big programs. Just a resolve to trust God. And they have sent money and their people all over the world. I am a product of that church because my mother was sent out of this church. What would it look like if Stanton Alliance Church became like Open Door Church? I am convinced that when we get to heaven, Open Door Church is going to be among the stellar churches, just small, insignificant as the world is concerned. No big programs, no mega church, nothing. Just a resolve to trust God, to be generous, to give of themselves, to send. What it would be like if we became like that? What would God do in our midst if that was our resolve? Where are you? Is your heart moved by a generous God who's been so generous to you. Wherever you are in this, may the Lord confirm to you what he would have you do with your means, with your talents, with your time, with your capacities. Let's pray. Lord, all that we have, all that we are, is from you. I pray that you would help our church and each member here to have a moved heart, a heart filled with generosity, changed because Jesus impoverished himself for us. And might that set loose great resources under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know each person here. You know where they are. You know what they need. Apply your word specifically. May they respond to you, not out of duty, not out of guilt, not out of what they think others would want them to do, just out of love. Love for you, love for your people, love for the world. I ask this in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you make Stanton Alliance Church powerful in word and deed as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.